Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Most of us are acquainted with the fact that in this delightful collection of psalms, there is a very sacred section that deals exclusively with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ prophetically, and they are called the Messianic Psalms. This is one of those delightful Messianic Psalms. And for the sake of our younger men who read their Bibles carefully, I suggest to you that the way to depict that one of those psalms is messianic in character is by the New Testament references to that particular psalm. And if you look at those contexts, you will readily gather that the Holy Spirit is speaking exclusively or particularly of our Lord Jesus Christ. And although it would be wrong of me to fail to indicate that this psalm is delightfully messianic, that it refers to our Lord Jesus Christ, I think I would be permitted to draw from the psalm today very practical lessons on ministry relating to the godly man of any time or any particular period, so that all of us, without exception today, can have a reflection in Psalm 16. But I would have to acknowledge that rising above these and other considerations must be the noble presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the psalm. So I'd like to speak to you for a little while this afternoon on the godly man or the godly woman. If I were asked to put one word across this psalm, I would put the word satisfied. Now that isn't original. I think Mr. Rogers, late brother of Northern Ireland, was one who wrote about Psalm 16 as the Psalm of Satisfaction. Many others have followed suit. And I must always keep in mind that although some of us think we have a bit of idea about our Bibles, I must always keep in mind what the late Mr. Fred Cundick used to say: dear brother, if you want to be original, remember you're 2,000 years late. So there it is. It takes away your pride a bit, doesn't it? A brother was telling me this morning, he said he saw something from the scriptures. Oh, I beg your pardon, it was a sister. I was staying with her and I'd be in trouble for not remembering that. I don't suppose you know who she is, but she usually has a camera with her. Anyway, she was telling me the first time she saw the seven precious things in the first epistle of Peter, she believed it was a revelation. Until she met somebody else who said, oh yes, I've seen those ages ago. But for each of us to get something for ourselves, isn't it exceedingly precious? And younger brother and sister, you read your Bible like that and try to gather up for yourself something that is personally yours and make it your own and enjoy it. I'd like to divide the psalm into three paragraphs. From verse 1 to verse 4, I want to speak on the comeliness of the godly man's pathway. Then from verses 5 to 6, I want to say a word on the completeness of his portion. The Lord is my portion. And then from verse 7 to verse 11, I want to say a word or two on the confidence of his prospects. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Isn't it marvelous to look at death like that, isn't it? We trust by the help of God today we may be able to convey a few thoughts to your hearts. The comeliness of his pathway, the completeness of his portion, and the confidence of his prospects. In relation to the first paragraph in verse 1, you'll notice that this godly man is secure in God's protection. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. I remember when our two girls were growing up at home and they were going out to face the world in the forum of the educational world, college or university. We would always try to communicate to them this fact, that if they were going to see the day through triumphantly, morally and spiritually triumphantly for God and for their own spiritual well-being, they would have to pray the prayer of the psalmist, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my confidence. Do you know, fellow believers, there is no limit to that. I mean, age-wise, is there? All of us, without exception, are exposed to a seducing, subtle, and damning world. Its influence is powerful. And there is only one guarantee to our moral and spiritual protection. And that is a confidence in the all-securing, all-supporting presence of God. And I would make the submission to you younger believers today. Remember, an acquiring of knowledge about the Bible is not in itself sufficient or adequate to keep any one of us from falling. We must understand that our total well-being and protection lies in the presence and power of God alone. It's a marvelous thing to be protected in these days, isn't it? We talk about salvation from the burning, scorching depths of a lost sinner's hell. That will be real. There's no question about that. But my dear fellow believers today, to me there is nothing so marvelous than to walk through a defiling, devastating world and godless society in which we all live and come through it morally unscathed for God's pleasure. May God keep you young people in this evil day. And so the first thing, very simply, secure in God's protection. We're not adequate in ourselves, we are not sufficient in ourselves. And we've got to get that deep within our hearts and souls. And we must believe it, and we must acknowledge it, and we must confess it every day, that not one of us are capable within ourselves of meeting the onslaught of the enemy. We must put our full confidence in an unfailing God. I was thinking last evening while our brother was speaking to us from about Jabez, I thought about our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4, Luke 4, and his exposure to the devil's temptations. And as the devil attacked him along the line of devotion and dependence and diligence, you'll notice that that dependent, godly man looked exclusively to the Word of God and the presence and protection of his Father for his full protection. And we are the same. Our resources are the same. And we must understand that our spiritual safety lies deep within a full confidence in an unfailing God. Then I want you to notice in verse 2 we have not only this a secure in God's protection, but in verse 2, satisfied with God's person. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, I have no good beyond thee, says the Revised Version. And I say to you, that is the right rendering there. I have no good beyond thee. This speaker, this writer is saying as he looks into the face of his God, I have no good beyond thee. Thou art the full and complete satisfaction of my soul and life. Isn't it great when we really reach that? Now I want to ask our hearts today, beloved, have we all reached that in our spiritual history and experience? The full satisfaction of God every moment of every day. That outside of him, there is no satisfaction. And that's a big statement to make, you know. When we consider the abundance of pleasures that are around us, when we think of the alternatives, the world and its ways and the variety of forms and phases of the world, and they're all making their appeal to us. And yet, to very consciously and honestly say in the presence of God, God, I have no satisfaction beyond thee. There's a little hymn that is sung often in the north of Ireland anyway. Any time I've been there, they've sung it quite often. And it fits in admirably here, and I want to quote it to you. Some of you thought I was going to sing it to you. Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Peace which passeth understanding on thy breast. No more doubting, no more trembling, oh what rest. Taken up with thee, Lord Jesus, I would be. Finding joy and satisfaction all in thee. Thou the nearest, and the dearest unto me. Wouldn't it be great to be able to say that in all honesty? Wouldn't it? Not a single thing coming between my soul and my full enjoyment of the peerless person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear fellow believers, especially you younger folks, I say to you, go in for a life of that kind. I don't wish to present it to you in the way that it is normally put to you to say, and I'm not speaking against brethren who may put it that way, but I would prefer, thinking back of my developing years as a younger Christian, I believe that what we are needing to do is to confront our young people with the all-absorbing object of the soul, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of saying to them, don't go in for that, and don't go in for the other, and don't go in for the next thing, put before their affections and before their ambitions the all-satisfying source of delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something, if they don't find it in him, they won't find it anywhere else. Some time ago, I listened to ministry down under, we call Australia. I listened to it very carefully. And no doubt this brother was exceedingly sincere and genuine. But as I listened very carefully to his presentation of this kind of line of ministry, I noted that it all hinged upon my rejecting everything that was being offered me. And if I didn't reject it or refuse it, and I know all those are biblical statements and biblical, well, the biblical connotations, but I thought rather, instead of looking at it like that, why not immediately engage the mind and heart and soul and being with Christ alone? And I believe if we do that, there isn't an object beneath the sun, but we will be prepared to turn our back on it. Because anything other than the person of Christ must be second best. That's why I wouldn't like to try and put into my heart and life and home an object, an instrument, an engagement, an occupation, an ambition, a source of pleasure before the Christ of God. Because I would have to acknowledge and say, that will never satisfy the soul that only Christ can satisfy. And that's what this godly man discovered. I have no good beyond thee. And I am sure that if we were able to explore the depths of Philippians chapter 3 and get deep into the heart and mind of the beloved apostle, as he looked at Christian ambition in its noblest height and altitude, I believe that if we were able to really get in there, we would discover the very same thing. Paul says, my absorbing desire is that I might know him. Then thirdly, I want you to look at verse 3, please. This godly man, in the comeliness of his pathway down here, enjoyed the supportive attitude of God's people. What God's people really meant to this godly man, verse 3 reads, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Now I want to make a very practical point here. I think we are getting too formal with our relationships with one another. What I mean by that is simply this. I believe that new birth has brought us into the greatest possible family that anyone could find themselves in. I believe that the work of divine grace has linked us up with the people who are the true aristocracy of this world. Now, I believe in these days in which we live, there is a growing need among us to be more endeared to the saints of God. Because anything that's allowed to interfere with our communion with heaven and our companionship of the saints of God, I believe will bring in cleavages and divisions into the assemblies. And the devil is doing his utmost today to sever saints from one another, to break the relationship, I mean the enjoyment of a relationship with one another. And I think we are needing to look upon one another with a greater degree of appreciation. And that there is no people on this earth like the saints of God with whom we are associated. Now I want you to take that into your local assembly. And I know there are those there that rub you up the wrong way. And I know that you do the same to them, for I do the same to them. But we'll need to understand that if we're going to enjoy the saints of God as we ought to enjoy them, we will need to look upon them as the delight of our hearts as far as people are concerned down here in this world. Do you know, brethren, there are some saints who have more time for unsaved relatives than they have for the believers with whom they're associated. I appreciate family relationship, natural relationship. I thank God for links with people, but I tell you, I can honestly say in the presence of God, I value far more in this world the saints with whom I have a very particular relationship than any human earthly bond or relationship down here. I think we'll need to see that in these days. And this man, this godly man, understood it and appreciated it. Fourthly, in verse 4, you'll notice he's separated to God's precepts. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Separated to God's precepts. This is a very tragic thing that's happening today. And we all know it. We all know it to our spiritual detriment. That their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. If I were able to ask Israel in a past day and say to them, what was it that caused you to fall in the wilderness? Whatever took you away from Jehovah and the things that he had brought you into the good of, what was it? They would have said, a God came between us and Jehovah. Something came between our affections and our great Jehovah God. Our sorrows have been multiplied. Ask any brother or sister who has drifted away in heart and soul and life from God and look at their devastated life today. I tell you, their sorrows are multiplied. If we want to enjoy a happy, holy, satisfied life, dear fellow believers, I believe the answer lies and nothing being allowed to come between our affections and God. Any object that takes away from vision and from our heart and desire, the person of the Lord Jesus, will bring us at last to deep sorrow and deep guilt and deep trouble. We only need to look at the Old and New Testament scriptures for glaring examples of that. Just look at them all. Allow your own mind to reflect now upon the Word of God. Quickly allow your mental apprehension to run through the scriptures and think of the people and the individuals that allowed another to come into their life and become a rival object of their affection and draw away their energies and their strength and their devotion and their loyalties and their affections and their ambitions. Look at them and look at the result of a life like that. This man says, I will not allow anything. No matter what it is, I will be separated to the Lord and to his precepts alone, absolutely. And if only we could get to that and keep there, our lives would be one long, satisfied life with Christ. Then quickly, look at verses 5 to 6, please. The completeness of his portion. In verse 5, at the beginning of verse 5, you'll notice the portion assigned or allotted. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Now that's what we learned this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, wasn't it? Thank you, Brother. 2 Peter chapter 1. We learned that the Father's exquisite pleasure was found in his peerless Son. And he drew aside heaven, and he was glad to declare openly and publicly, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And equally, Peter very skillfully weaves around that central portion of that chapter and builds up a powerful, practical, penetrating ministry so that all of us would understand that the Lord Jesus is the portion of our inheritance. Outside of him, we have nothing. But he is the fullness of it all. The Lord is my portion. Now, it doesn't matter where you look or how you look at spiritual things. We've all got to come back to that. Take it very quickly in our minds at this juncture. If Paul is going to regulate conditions at Corinth, how does he approach it? Well, he'll take up the Lord Jesus in a fourfold way, won't he? And I'm not going to hand it all out to you. But think of him as the rock and think of him as the Passover, for example. And he goes around that. And he builds around that Christ-oriented ministry such a powerful presentation of practical truth that was calculated to draw away the Corinthians from every kind of influence, whether it be doctrinal or moral or ceremonial or educational or philosophical, whatever it may be. And he gathers all these around the person of the Lord Jesus, and that adjusts it perfectly. When he's looking at the condition at Colossae, and he sees this human intellectual Gnosticism that was coming into the assembly at Colossae, how does he tackle it? He says, Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he does that all the way through. If the writer to the Hebrews is going to draw the hearts and feet of the saints outside of religious Christendom, as it was known at that time in Judaism, how is he going to do it? He'll do it by a delightful presentation of the Lord Jesus from chapter 1 right through to chapter 12. And then he'll say, let us go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And I think that is the point in this lovely psalm here. The portion assigned to us is the Lord himself. Then look at the portion appropriated. Now this is coming to what we had before us, particularly this morning. Look at the second statement in verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Well, what's that? Well, that's the portion appropriated. You went out for your cup of coffee or tea or whatever, and that cup was yours. You appropriated it from a larger vessel, and that cup became your portion, appropriated. You see the point I'm trying to make, or the Holy Spirit is making? And that's what we've got to do. It's not a generalization of ministry that is given of the person of Christ. It's what you personally appropriate of the Son of God. That's why diligence was stressed this morning. The need for personal diligence to make our own what God has given us potentially in him. My cup. Then thirdly in verse 5, the portion assured. It says at the end of verse 5, thou maintainest my lot. We must remember, dear fellow believers, especially you younger folks, that God is intensely interested in our spiritual well-being. That God wants the Lord Jesus to become the supreme object of our vision and affections. And God will move circumstances and conditions and bring ministry into our lives, or whatever way he chooses, in order that we will be taken away from worldliness and carnality until praying about 5 minutes each morning, and I thought that was my Christianity. And all of a sudden, God sent a man of God into my life, and that man of God was the late William True of Cardiff. I'd like to have said Mother will, but he chose to get out of Cardiff. But there he was, he came into my life as a young Christian, and he poured ministry into my soul that I believe, brethren, has had no equal. And the standard and quality of that ministry enhanced in my life and heart the adorable person of God's Son and the dignity and separate character of God's assembly. And that combination of ministry, I believe, radically changed my life to one of casual Christian living, to, I trust, something of a greater devoted nature to the Lord. And I believe the Lord works with us like that, and the Lord is interested in us. And today, younger people, I believe this meeting has been arranged not just because it's the annual Phoenix Conference, but you've got to realize that God has ordered your life so that you are here to listen to a ministry calculated to enrich in your mind and life spiritual, divine, and eternal things. The portion allegorized in verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. What a beautiful description. We couldn't put it better, could we? If I was trying to tell you about the lovely city in which I live in Queensland, don't tell my forebears in Scotland, I'm finished. But if I was trying to describe, you know, the beauty of Brisbane that millions of Americans and Canadians came over to within the last 6 months and spent all their money, made us rich. If I was trying to describe that, my brethren, I couldn't put it in language like this. If I were trying to describe our spiritual wealth and inheritance in the Lord Jesus, Could you go beyond language like this? Why is it that we choose something inferior? Why is it we spend so much of our time and so many of our talents and so much of our energy and we pour it into things of secondary importance while all the time we have a goodly heritage and there's nothing like it, not anywhere. Finally, I must stop though. Verse 7 to 11. And this is a word for the older saints particularly. I'd like to give you a word of comfort and encouragement today. Life and its portion in verses 7 to 9a, the beginning of verse 9. Life and its portion. I want you to notice a very beautiful development of teaching here. We've got life and then we've got death and then we've got resurrection and then we've got ascension. Now that fits in beautifully with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ because it is a messianic psalm and is dealing particularly with him. But I want to broaden it out to include the saints of God that it might be an encouragement to you older people. Look at life and its portion in verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. What a life to live. Wouldn't that be A1 for all of us? If we were able to set the Lord always before us, that everything about the Lord and his word and his presence and his meaningfulness captivated our entire life. And the Lord was everything to us. What a life we would be living. Brethren, that's God's expectation for us. Nothing less than that is God's expectation. We think we can't reach it. We think it's not for us. It's for a past generation or for somebody else. But dear fellow believers in Phoenix Conference today, it's for you and for me. Life and its portion. You'll notice it's guided by God, verse 7. It's guarded by God, verse 8. It's gladdened by God in verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad. What a life to live. A life guided and guarded and gladdened by God. Could you get anything better? Come on now. Could you get anything richer? Verse 9, at the end of verse 9, death and its prospect. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. That's what the Lord Jesus said as he walked into death. He said, my flesh shall rest in hope. He was the man of total dependence on his God. He says, I am cast upon God from my mother's womb. And from the womb to the tomb, the Lord Jesus was cast upon his God unreservedly. His final words as he hung upon the cross were, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Isn't it good to die like that? I would love to die like that. Do you older people, please look at death like this today. My flesh shall rest in hope. I visit several elderly believers in their own homes and in our Christian homes over there. And as you look at them in their frailty and feebleness and tottering condition, and their mind is beginning to give way and their physical faculties are fading away, isn't it good to pour into their ears and say, my flesh shall rest in hope? Isn't it great to get face death like that? Then, death and its prospect, resurrection and its power in verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And neither he did. And on the till the appointed day, the power of God moved into Joseph's new tomb and raised the dead body of our beloved Lord and drew it out of those clothes, those fragrant clothes. So much so, when the disciples looked upon it, it looked as though everything was just as it was, minus a body. And that man that looked on it said, I believed. I believed. Because only the power of God could do that. Do you know, brethren, what I honestly believe today, and this isn't said emotionally, I honestly believe that if our Lord Jesus Christ had lain in Joseph's tomb for 5 years or more, he would have been raised as incorruptible as he entered Joseph's tomb. I honestly believe that. And I believe his flawless, fragrant, holy, blameless, perfect, immaculate life demanded a physical resurrection. And the moral quality of his character called out for vindication, and God raised him from the dead. Brethren, saints of God, the God who raised him, the first fruits, shall raise up us also. That's a great thing, eh? Finally, ascension and its pleasure, verse 11. Life and its portion, death and its prospect, resurrection and its power, ascension and its pleasure. What's heaven going to be like? I'm simple enough to believe, brethren, this is heaven. I heard Willie Wark years ago. Any of you heard Willie Wark? Oh, I was pleased I ever heard that man, I'll tell you. Ministry, brethren, isn't only to be instructive. Ministry is to be interesting. Interesting. I was going to say interesting. Interesting. And I believe that Mr. Willie Wark was a man who preached interestingly. And he really held my soul and mind that day as I listened to him. And I remember him say this. He says, I believe that Psalm 16 and 11 is heaven in prospect and the abiding pleasure of the saint of God everlastingly. And I believe that. I believe that when the Lord Jesus went up to heaven to his Father, it was pleasures forevermore. And he knew it and he longed for it. And in the light of it, he went through the path of God's will, no matter its costliness. Dear saints of God, let us be encouraged today. I believe we're going home. And I believe home is better than this. And I believe that stored up for the saints of God are pleasures beyond explanation and description. And I believe it's worthwhile going in for the things of God now and really enjoying the things of God and really appreciating everything that God has in mind for us and prepared to accept any privation and any reproach and any cost that may be involved down here, whether it's corporate testimony or individual living. Young people, abandon everything in this world for the nobler life in Christ and the pleasures forevermore. May God bless his word.